Yeah, I want to say a big welcome this morning. It looks like Kristen had to take baby out. Yeah, I was going to welcome Chris and Kristen. Just recently had a brand new baby boy by the name of Logan. He's here this morning. So congratulations, you guys. Awesome. Been a few weeks because had the baby and then you guys proceeded to have COVID, right? Something like that, yeah. And so been a few weeks since they've been able to be here, but big congratulations to you guys. Well, last Sunday we started a new series teaching through the book of Philippians. We're going to continue that on this morning. And this morning we're going to be talking about what it means to be a Jesus-sharing Christian. What does it mean to be a Jesus-sharing Christian? You've probably heard the title Christian with many different words before it, prefixes that we kind of tag on to the word Christian, and these prefixes ideally shouldn't be necessary, but over time, they've kind of been used to describe what it really means to be a follower of Jesus. For example, you've probably heard the term born-again Christian. And I think this came from Billy Graham, and it's simply saying that you're not born a Christian. To be a Christian, you have to be born again. So the Spirit of God does a miracle in our lives when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. Another popular one, you've probably heard another popular prefix, is evangelical Christian. Now, that's a prefix that's kind of been hijacked a little bit by politics. But initially, what it means to be a evangelical Christian is that you believe that people need to be born again, and so you believe as a Christian that it's your responsibility to actually influence people toward Jesus. That's what it really means to be an evangelical Christian in spite of what you might have heard in the news. Another prefix is sometimes you'll hear people say New Testament Christian. A New Testament Christian is someone who believes that the church today should kind of look like it did in the book of Acts, right? That we were followers of Jesus and we believe that those things that the church did in the book of Acts, we can still do today. So New Testament Christian. Another one is charismatic Christian. A charismatic Christian is someone who believes in the Holy Spirit and believes in the gifts of the Spirit and believes that miracles still happen today. So all these different prefixes, again, maybe they shouldn't really be necessary because they should just flow out of, you know, what it means to be a Christian. But the fact that we have these things, I think, demonstrates to all of us this one fact, and that is being a Christian is easier to talk about than to actually do, right? To actually live it out. And so I want to put a prefix in front of the word Christian today, and I want to talk about being a Jesus-sharing Christian. And what I mean by that is that our best days are days when we are able to share Jesus with other people. Do we rejoice when we hear that Jesus has been shared? Are we willing to set aside our differences to make sure that Jesus is shared? Are we willing to lay down our preferences to make sure that Jesus is shared? Are we willing to make sacrifices to make sure that Jesus is shared in our world? And as we dig into these questions, I want to just pry hard enough to open up our hearts to see if sharing Jesus is a real, genuine priority for us in our lives, or if other things have kind of crept in and taken the place of that. So our inspiration is going to be the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1. And as we read this, we're starting at verse 12. As I read this morning, I want you to see how Paul puts the sharing of Jesus above everything else. Like, this is first in his life. This is the priority for him as a Christian. But not only is it a priority for him, you're going to see that he's encouraging these Christians in the city of Philippi to see it the same way. So Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So if you're taking notes this morning, point number one is this: Paul rejoiced in the sharing of the gospel in spite of his circumstances. In spite of his circumstances. So Paul is writing from prison here, probably in Rome. And we don't know all the details of what was going on there in Rome. And neither did the people from Philippi. But something about Paul's situation had changed for the worse. And the Christians in Philippi had caught wind of that. And they're very concerned, not only about Paul personally, but they're concerned about whether or not Paul is being able to do what he went to Rome to do. So here he is in prison. Now, for most of us, if we were unjustly incarcerated and a friend were to ask you, how you doing? You would say, how do you think I'm doing? I'm in prison. I'm sleeping on the floor. My cellmate, he's a real head case. We got no Wi-Fi. This place is being run by morons and the coffee's terrible. How do you think I'm doing, right? But not Paul. Paul did not evaluate his day in accordance with his circumstances or his freedoms even, or the quality of his company or the competency of his government. If Jesus was shared, that overshadowed everything else for Paul. So that is the thing. Paul, we've heard that you're in prison. How are you doing? And Paul says, great, the gospel's being shared. And that's all that matters to me. And Paul is not just expressing this from his own heart. He also wants the Philippian Christians to have the same perspective. Our best days should be days when we are able to share Jesus with others. When you get to the end of your day and someone asks you, how was your day? What goes through your mind when you hear that question? For me, I tend to think of what I got done, right? If I had to go through anything stressful or difficult, if my relationships with people are good, those kind of things. A Jesus-sharing Christian thinks about if he had an opportunity to share the gospel. Now, I wrote this message, most of it anyway, last Wednesday. All right, so this was my last Wednesday. I got up pretty early. I had a cup of coffee with Janice in the morning. We had a nice visit. Got to the office early. It was a beautiful morning. I got some administrative kind of things done around the church in the morning. I had a couple of great meetings with church members. I got most of my message done during the day. I got a couple of chores done at home when I got home. Then Janice and I went out for dinner with a good friend of ours. After that, I came back to the church and I started a meeting that I needed to start. And then I went back home, got a few more chores done, and then I went to bed. And I look back at that day and go, man, that was really a good day. Now, it wasn't a laying on a beach in Hawaii kind of day, but it was a good day. It was like, I felt like, man, I got a lot done today. Things went well. I enjoyed, you know, visiting with Janice, with my buddy. It was a really, really good day. Now, is that a bad way to evaluate my day? Not really. But does it demonstrate the values of a Jesus-sharing Christian? Probably not as much as it should. Now, I might be stepping on too many toes here this morning. But you can understand what I'm saying, I hope, that Paul Paul, for him, it was all about sharing Jesus. Now, you might say, yeah, but he was a missionary. He was an apostle. He was called by God to do this. Well, listen, yeah, Paul was called by God, but you've been called by God, and so have I. So I want to challenge all of us today about how we evaluate our good days and our bad days. Do I judge the quality of my day the same way God would? Right? What does God want out of my day? What are his standards? Well, we know what they are. Basically, they're to love God and love people. That's what Jesus taught us. Love God and love people. So I would say at the end of the day, if I did that, if I loved God, if I loved people, God would probably say, Tim, you had a really good day. But what could be more loving than telling people who don't know Jesus about Jesus, right? That is demonstrating a true Christian love. And I want to share this with you too this morning, because this is something I think there's kind of a mental block that we have that we have to know a certain amount of things. We've got to be really good at this Jesus sharing thing. Listen, and if you don't take anything else out of this message than this, I want you to get this morning. Hear me. You don't have to be an expert on sharing Jesus to share Jesus. You don't have to be an expert on sharing Jesus to share Jesus. One of the early influences in my life toward Jesus, I wasn't raised in church. One of the early influences before I came to know Jesus was a woman who lived across the street from my elementary school. When I was in the fifth grade, this woman started up a little Bible club one day a week after school. And the hook was fresh baked cookies. And so once a week after school, and excuse me, I don't even remember this woman's name. I don't. All I know is the cookies were really good. And we'd go to this woman's house right across the street from the school after school. And while we were enjoying our cookies, this woman would tell a Bible story. And she would tell this Bible story with flannel graphs. Anybody here remember flannel graphs? All right, that's right, kids. Before there were Bible apps on your phone, there were VeggieTales. And before there were VeggieTales, there were flannel graphs. And this woman would use flannel graphs, but the way she used them is she would have one of us kids move around. A flannel graph, by the way, is this thing where there's a piece of flannel with a scene on the background, and then you'd have all these characters. You'd have Jesus there, the apostles. You'd have, you know, if you're telling the story of the, you know, feeding of the 5,000, there would be some loaves of bread on there and some fish and the little boy with his lunch, and you'd move all these characters around. And so this woman would have us, one of us kids, she'd say, Tim, all right, now I want you to move Jesus over by the Sea of Galilee, you know, and so we'd move Jesus over there. And she'd tell the story. Now I haven't told you something that's really important to my story. The reason she had one of us move the flannel graphs is this woman was a paraplegic. She had no use of her hands or feet or legs or arms. And she'd either sit in her wheelchair or sometimes she would tell the story from her bed. And it was her daughter that came and made the cookies before we got there. And the reason I'm so impressed by that, because I've always been reminded, if this woman could figure out a way to tell people about Jesus, then so can I. And so can you. You don't have to be an expert. And so I'd like to suggest that in the coming weeks, when you're thinking about whether you had a good day or a bad day, I want you to just think about, did I have the chance to share Jesus with somebody today? Now, in the next portion of Paul's letter, we're going to learn something else about, and that is that Paul chooses to rejoice in the sharing of the gospel, no matter who shared the gospel. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. So number two in your notes is this: Paul rejoiced in sharing the gospel in spite of the sinful motives of others. Now, the Apostle Paul, as we know, was a successful church planter. He had his downsides as a person, for sure. He could be impatient and abrupt. We know at least one of his sermons went so long that someone fell asleep, fell out of the window, and died. Okay? Listen, I don't care how many times I've bored you in the last 24 years. I at least can say that never happened. Now, the good news in that story, if you read it in the book of Acts, is then he ran downstairs and raised this guy from the dead, so that's cool. So he had his shortcomings. In fact, Peter even writes in the New Testament that some of Paul's writings could be difficult to understand. So Paul had, he had his shortcomings, but I will say this for Paul, when it came to sharing the gospel, he was tireless and relentless. I mean, he is the workhorse of the New Testament. He wrote much of the New Testament. He planted by far more churches in Europe and in Asia than anybody else. He was relentless. But along with all the success that he had in planting these churches, there also came some envy from people, evidently, and some rivalry. This happened in the Apostle Paul's day. Envy and rivalry, and it still happens today with churches and pastors and ministries. You know, we got to be so careful. There's a lot of knock these days on mega churches. I want to caution you against two extremes. One extreme is this: people will say, "Well, this guy's ministry is so big; he must be an incredible person." Don't make that assumption. The other assumption is this: guy's ministry is so big, he must be doing something wrong. All right? So both of those extremes are incorrect. Churches, pastors, ministries today, unfortunately, they do find themselves often competing for attention, for popularity, for prestige. And it's not a healthy thing. But it is what it is. Apparently, some of the preachers in Paul's day saw Paul's imprisonment as an opportunity to further their own ministry, to gain some notoriety. Paul says that they were preaching out of envy, rivalry, selfish ambition, and false motives. So what did Paul have to say about all of that? All these preachers preaching for these reasons, trying to use his imprisonment as a way to upstage Paul. What's Paul say about that? He says, what does it matter? What's it matter? The important thing is in that every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. Now listen, Paul wasn't happy about their motives, but he was happy that Christ was being preached. That's what he was happy about. Sharing Jesus was his priority. And so we should rejoice when we hear that Jesus is being shared. Now, what attitude should we take when we see that a church or a pastor is ministering with false motives? Should we speak up or stay silent? Should we draw attention to it or go with the flow? Should we talk to other people about our concerns? Should we tell friends and families, don't go to that church? Listen, I'm given a lot more questions than I'm going to give you answers this morning. I will say this, though. Whatever the situation is, we should be led by the Holy Spirit. Let the Spirit of God guide us. And we should always rejoice when people are finding Jesus. Amen? We should always make us happy that people are being saved. In general, I would say in the church, we disagree about too much, and we don't have a high enough regard for unity and the sharing of the gospel. Amen? More often than not, we should say, what does it matter? Jesus is being shared. Now, there are definitely times when we need to raise a red flag, for sure. But overall, my impression is that the church is more divisive and quarrelsome than it needs to be. Now, I want to say one more thing about this, because for some of you, you've been through some really damaging church experiences. And I'm sorry you went through those things. And I don't want to diminish at all the pain that you went through. But I want to encourage you with this truth. The gospel is bigger. Amen? The gospel is bigger, more powerful, more resilient than any church, any movement, or any pastor. Why? Because that's how God made it. It's the gospel that matters. The gospel wins in every situation. In every situation, God's always going to come out on top. Amen? Yeah. So God is able to take even awful, catastrophic things, and he is able to bring beauty out of ashes. He is able to be glorified through it all. Hallelujah. So for Paul, he's saying, what's it matter? The important thing is that Jesus is being preached. Now, the last thing I want to share this morning starts at verse 18. And we're going to see how Paul puts aside his own preferences for the sake of the gospel. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, verse 18. I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body. Watch this. Whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body, convinced of this. I know that I will remain and I will continue to be with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, will abound on account of me. So, third in your notes today is this. Paul rejoiced in the sharing of the gospel in spite of his own preferences. Okay? Paul had been through a lot. And quite frankly, he was ready to go to heaven. He was ready to go see Jesus, which he says would be better by far. But he thought it was more necessary for him to stay and continue to lead and share the gospel. Paul put the gospel so far ahead of his own preferences that he was willing to live for it. Let that sink in. Not only was he willing to die, he preferred to die. He was willing to live to continue to share Jesus with people. And we too, church, we should be willing to set aside our preferences, so that Jesus can be shared. Okay? So we all have different tastes about church. But if Jesus is celebrated, who really cares? Amen? I'm going to say that well in advance of the coming of your next pastor. Because there's a good chance he's going to do things differently. Okay? But if Jesus is celebrated, who cares? If people are getting saved and growing in their relationship with God, who cares about the lighting, the decor, and the gathering space? Come on, church. If someone is growing in their faith, who cares if it makes us uncomfortable? All that matters is Jesus is being preached and lives are being changed. Amen? So we should be willing to set aside our own personal preferences for the sake of church unity, for cooperation, for growing, and for the advancement of the gospel. The gospel is the most important thing in all the world. I'll say that again because it needs more amens. The gospel is the most important thing in all the world. Amen? Amen? Yeah. It is infinitely more important than our personal comfort and preferences. This is what happens when we are truly Jesus-sharing Christians. We're able to lay down some of that stuff as long as Jesus is being preached. The title of this series, through the book of Philippians, is The Life You've Always Wanted. And I know for me, in the end, the life I want is I want to make a difference for Jesus before I go to heaven. Amen? And I'm sure I'm not the only one in this room that feels that way. I want to know, before I stand before the Lord someday, that I've made a difference in other people coming to know Jesus and encouraging them in their faith. And I know that's what you want too. That's what it means to be a Jesus-sharing Christian. We're reminded as Christians that every soul will spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. Everybody you meet is going to wind up in one of those two places. And we want to make sure that we've done our part to make sure that every person hears the gospel and has the opportunity to say yes to Jesus. Amen? You're not going to be able to control their choices. Not even Jesus does that. He lets them choose. But our job is to make sure people have the opportunity that they hear about Jesus, right? I want to close with this, just a portion of this verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, because I believe it speaks to the heart of what we're talking about today. 2 Corinthians 4:7, Paul says about himself and other believers that we have this treasure in jars of clay. We have this treasure in jars of clay. He said, look, all we are is jars of clay, right? We're just earthen vessels. That's all we are. But what we have in us is treasure. It's the most important thing. It's the most valuable thing in all the world. It's treasure. If you've got Jesus in you today, you've got treasure. Amen? There's nothing more valuable, nothing more important. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? If you got it all, but you lose your own soul, what does it all matter without Jesus? If you have Jesus, you've got the most important thing in all the world. Your life is full of treasure. Hallelujah. And this is a treasure that this world needs to have. Amen? Yeah, it's a treasure we need to share. So we're jars of clay, but within us, we've got the good news. We've got the treasure of God. Hallelujah. Church, let it out. Amen? Let it out. Let it out. The good news of Jesus. Look, I know for, you know, for many of us in this room, we see the direction our world is heading, but our nation is heading, and we're you know, there's a lot of words I could use. We're alarmed, we're discouraged, we're angry, maybe. And I don't blame you. But I want to tell you this morning, the kingdom of God is going to go on and on and on and on. Amen? We are citizens of a greater kingdom, of a higher kingdom. And the only thing that really changes lives, and therefore the only thing that really changes a nation, is Jesus. It's all about Jesus, church. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Would you bow your heads with me? Worship team, come on up. Hallelujah. I just want to pray for you right now. How many of you would just say this morning, along with me, that you could do a better job at being a Jesus-sharing Christian, right? You could do a better job, and that's what you want. You want to do a better job. Would you just raise your hand up right now? Hallelujah. Father, right now, God, just in honesty before you, we lift our hands before you, and we say, God, we need you to do something in our hearts. God, we've been reminded today that there is nothing more valuable, there's nothing more important than the gospel, the good news that we have received. Lord, we thank you, God, from the bottom of our hearts for the people that influenced, whether it was a neighborhood woman starting up a Bible study, a Bible club at her house, or it was a youth pastor, or it was our parents, or a friend, or whoever it might have been, you put the right people in our lives, Lord, so we would hear about you, God. And we thank you, Lord, for people who said yes to you. God, I pray that every one of us in this room, myself included, God, we would recognize, God, how much you've blessed us and you've saved us. And Lord, forgive us for those times, God, that we have been stingy with the gospel and we've pulled back, God, out of fear, out of lethargy, God, out of whatever it might be, having a lukewarm heart. God, I pray that you will deliver us from that. God, that our hearts would be on fire for you. God, we pray that this treasure that we have in these jars of clay, God, that that treasure is going to be pouring out and it's going to overflow from our lives, God, in our words, in our actions, in our attitudes, Lord. God, that we would recognize, God, that there is nothing more important, and that we would evaluate, God, our day, not by just how comfortable we were, but God, by whether or not we shared Jesus with somebody, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You can put your hands down. Please just have your heads bowed another moment. I'm wondering if there's anybody here now that maybe you haven't said yes to Jesus yet. And you've been kind of holding the Lord at an arm's distance, and or perhaps you have before, but you're not walking with the Lord. Today is your day. There's a reason you're here today. And I want to give you an opportunity this morning to say yes to Jesus. If you're here today and you just say, Pastor Tim, that's me. Today, I need to commit my life to Jesus or recommit my life to Jesus. I want to pray with you right now. I'm going to count to three. And when I get to three, if today you want to pray right where you're at to receive Christ into your life or recommit your life to Jesus, raise your hand when I say three, and then I'm going to lead you in a prayer. One, two, three. Today you want to give your life to Christ. God bless you in the back there. Over here, God bless you. God bless you. Awesome. Going to wait just another moment. Yeah, right over here. God bless you guys. Don't be thinking, well, I'm going to think about this week and make a decision next week. This is not one of those things. You know, buying a car, yeah, you should think about, but giving your life to Jesus, you need to make up your mind. You don't know if you have a week. Anybody else? You can put your hands down. Those of you who raise your hand, thank you so much. I'm going to lead you in prayer right now. I want to invite you to just pray these words after me before the Lord. In church, would you join those that have raised their hand? Lord Jesus, I need you today. I invite you to come into my life. I ask for forgiveness for my sins. I thank you for your love. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. And I believe you have risen from the dead. Today, I open the door of my heart. I invite you to come into my life. I want to have that treasure. I want to know you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Let's stand to our feet this morning, church, and give the Lord thanks. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise your name.